We are turning to John chapter 11, continuing our studies there. John chapter 11. Let's see, that would be on your lesson outline. Which one is that one? 18? I think.
19.
Is it 19? Okay.
No, 18.
No, 18. Okay, 18. Okay. I think we'll finish that one up and we'll get into 19 today. So you should have both of those. Let's begin our class here and let's start with a word of prayer. Would you bow with me? Our loving Father, we are so very grateful that you've blessed us with this day and with the time to assemble together for study. And our Father, we pray that you help our minds to be fresh and to be open and to consider very carefully all that you've given us in your word. Help us to be good students. Help us to make application of the things that you teach us. And help us, Father, to live in this life in a way that we can identify it as yours and that others will even be able to see in us that Jesus lives. Our Father, we pray that you will increase our faith and that you will forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. The story of Lazarus is one that's taught often, and many points of application that can be made. As we've been reading through this, I want us to think about what maybe are some points that have stood out to us. As we've worked our way through part of the story, at least here so far, and Jesus was not nearby. He was across the river, the place where John had been baptizing. And that when he received word that his friend Lazarus was sick and that would he come, he delayed his coming. And he said from the very beginning of this episode here that there was a purpose in his delay of coming. Verse 4 stands out when it says, "This sickness is not to death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So Jesus knew all along what his purpose would be with delaying going to see Lazarus. I'm not sure Mary and Martha understood that when Jesus finally arrived. They had hoped he would have come sooner. We'll see that more in our story today as we go. But we think for just a minute here about just the response of his disciples, those who were with him when he announces that, okay, we're going to go to Lazarus. And of course, the disciples weren't exactly excited about that because this is going to take them close to Jerusalem again. And some things have happened in Jerusalem that have not been all so pleasant. They've had to leave because Jesus was going to be stoned. And some would say he was chased out of town. I'm not sure that would be the most accurate way of thinking about it, but he had to leave nonetheless. And so here he is looking at going back close to Jerusalem to Bethany, just 2 miles away. And surely the folks in Jerusalem would know that Jesus was close by, the disciples thought. Little did they know how much those in Jerusalem would know that Jesus was there, because word of the raising of Lazarus would not be something kept quiet, but everyone would know about that. And isn't it something 2,000 years later we still know about the raising of Lazarus? And so we come back around here to our story and try to take up here where this is left off. In fact, we're going to back up in the text just a little bit. Verse 21, John chapter 11, verse 21. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me should never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." It was with this text where we left off on Wednesday night, and just to kind of bring our mind back around to what the storyline is and where we are at in our study. Mary and Martha both were filled with confidence in faith in the Lord. They knew that he was the Son of God and willing to admit that. And we can see this confidence that they have as it kind of just overflows. Even though Jesus was not back in time to raise Lazarus, you know, they knew that he could have had he been there. because they still don't know what's about to happen. And their faith is going to be increased even more. And so as we read a little bit farther here, verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and she came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in her house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Okay, so this gives us a view of the rest of the story, so to speak. Well, not all of the rest of the story, but the next part of the story as it unfolds. On page 36 of your outline, about the middle part, some questions here for us to consider and just discuss. You know, notice that the faith is demonstrated as they face this sad scene at the grave. The faith of Mary and Martha is not diminished in any way because of the death of Lazarus. But perhaps even increased, that Jesus has come now and is there with them. Both Mary and Martha are lamenting that Lazarus would not have died if Jesus could have come sooner. Not that they were complaining. I don't take it as that they were complaining. It's just a demonstration of their faith. That we know that if you had been here, you could have made him well. The evidence of what Jesus has been able to do, healing the lame and healing the blind, twice in our story here so far, many are having faith in who Jesus is. There were others there who had said, "Could not this man, if he had been here, this one who has made the blind see, could he have not kept this man from dying?" It's not just Mary and Martha, but there are others there now too who have seen the power that is within Jesus Christ. Now, all that being said, just to kind of turn it around here and let me ask, what are some of the thoughts that you have in your mind, or what are you seeing from the text? What stands out to you? Anything? What do you see that just kind of stands out? Nothing? Yes.
Very powerful. I don't know that she spent the kind of time around the Savior that certainly the disciples did.
Right.
I think it was a great visit here and there when he returned mm-hmm. to that part of the world for Passover. But she has a fairly good grasp of the general resurrection mm-hmm. and who he is, and I think this stands as a great confession of, and it's not only a confession of a mental sin of faith, but that she trusts that
I think that's right. I mean, it's like I see this total belief in faith, and Mary and Martha both, in the fact that, well, we know that if you had been here, that you could have made him well. And so that says a lot about them. And don't you suppose that Lazarus was of the same faith? You know, I mean, here was one of the closest friends of the Lord. That's one reason why the Lord has come. And it's one reason why he is so moved and grieved at the sight of Mary and Martha and their grief and the others that are there.
Neither Mary nor Martha looked for Jesus to raise him from the dead.
No, they're not expecting what's about to happen, which in some ways to me makes it even more powerful.
Well, I think they weren't even considering that a possibility. It's a point that we have to understand.
True.
Because they said if you had been here, he would not, he would have healed, he would not have died. But after death, there's nothing
yeah.
you can do.
We can just wait now for the resurrection. I think this is an interesting point, because you're right. It's like he already knows what he's going to do. And so he knows Lazarus is going to walk again. And so then why is he weeping? Well, it's compassion. You know, it's the grief that he sees around him. He feels that same emotion. And too, I think you make a good point that, you know, Jesus understood well what has brought all of this sadness to the world. He understands that better than all, I guess you would say. I don't say better than most. He understands it better than all of us. And so, yeah, that was a part of his grief, too.
Twice you see him, or three times, he's in here.
Yeah.
We see evidence that he doesn't have to be there.
That's right. That's right. He's already demonstrated that with the nobleman's son.
He doesn't understand the scope of his power.
Yeah.
Lazarus didn't die because Christ wasn't there. Or Lazarus, he died, but not because Christ wasn't
there. Right. That's right.
From wherever Christ
was. And it's interesting. You know, Jesus delayed for a purpose. He already knew what was going to happen with regard to Lazarus dying and what he was going to do when he came. Yes.
Also, we mentioned this Wednesday night, to the idea of weeping, compassion on people around him. But where was Lazarus at this time?
Paradise.
And he was bringing him back to this world?
Yes.
That made me cry.
Neil mentioned this Wednesday night after we were class, we were talking some. I hadn't really considered this. Is this another reason, in fact, why Jesus was so emotional and moved? That Jesus understood where he was bringing Lazarus back from, even though it was going to be for a temporary time, because Lazarus would die again. And that's, I'd never considered that. That's interesting. Thought.
That's not unlike.
Weep with those who weep.
And he gives us a great example.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, absolutely. So, go ahead.
And I see when I read this, the love of a real family.
Yeah.
And it certainly is a fine example for each and every one of us to aspire towards that love that they had for one another, the unity of that family, that Christ could be part of it.
Yes. I think that's an interesting point there, too, that when you think about, insofar as an earthly family, I mean, this was part of his earthly family. And it had a spiritual, it was a spiritual relationship, really, that made them so close. And just like in our spiritual family, there should be that kind of a closeness where we weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. A very close bond or tie that is found within a spiritual family. Some interesting things here to think about. What do you think about just the scene at the grave? You know, a point here, it is good to go to the grave of loved ones in grief. Does that seem a little peculiar? I think it's a correct statement to make. But doesn't that seem peculiar? I mean, it's hard to go to the grave in grief. We've all been there. Any of us of any age probably been there many times. And one day we will be there, but we won't know. Not in the same way. You know, we'll all see the grave. You know, and there at the grave, even the emotions of Jesus overflowed. What are some thoughts that come to mind on that? Just being at the grave. What do you think, Les?
Most preachers that preach a sermon, fairly strong point that this, what's happened here to your family member, your loved one, will happen to everybody. Death is, in our present world, not unusual. It's 10 out of 10 people.
Right.
And so, that being the case, this is what you should be thinking about, because this is coming. Mm. It's almost like death is an opportunity for the unbelievers particularly, which are often in a crowd because, you know, when a relative dies, you get people coming from all over the place who have left home, knowing they come back together of all kinds of different backgrounds and experiences since they left home, or since they knew this person perhaps. And it's an opportunity in some ways for people to sober their minds,
mm-hmm.
get out of, all of a sudden something happens, and you're out of your routine. You come to a funeral or a grave.
You have some focused minds at a funeral.
And everybody is focused on this death of this mm-hmm. one person. It's almost like, of course, there wasn't a death in paradise in Eden, but since we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it is a time for everybody to reflect on mm-hmm. that fact and think, what do I need to do, because my time is coming.
It took me a long time to realize that at a funeral is one of the best opportunities to preach, for all those reasons you mentioned.
Death is an imminent thing. The older you get, closer to your end, mm-hmm. the more you think about it.
I'm sure that's right.
Just ask Monique.
Yeah. many of us are understanding more all the time. We are.
And that ties nicely to what the wise man told us in Ecclesiastes 7. But we learn more about life under the sun on this earth mm-hmm. when we go to the house of mourning.
That's right.
It's all well and good to pardon, and he's not condemning us going and having a lighthearted good time. But we learn more about life when we go to the house of mourning. It's a sad truth, mm-hmm. but it is still nonetheless mm-hmm. true.
It's interesting that sometimes in a funeral setting, when you try to just visit with the family and stuff like that, it's interesting that even people who are not really religious somehow become somewhat religious or concerned or thinking about spiritual things. It's an opportunity. And it takes, exactly right, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it takes what King Solomon said and brings it to life and makes it real. Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For it is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. And that's very true. We've seen this.
I heard a preacher say one time, and I agree with him, and I think this is true, that funerals need to be more about Jesus and less about the person who just died.
Mm-hmm. That's
this
right.
About here is more about Jesus.
That's right.
It's not about Lazarus.
That's right.
It's about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
What Jesus can do.
So true. And I think we see that as the story goes on. Of course, the talk about Lazarus, you can only imagine how much talk there was about Lazarus. But there would be no talk about Lazarus were it not Jesus who raised him from the dead. And because he raised him from the dead and all that came from that, Jesus is the one who's brought to the forefront. So much so that the Jewish leaders decide, okay, we can't wait any longer. It was about Jesus. And Jesus said that. Remember in verse 4? His whole purpose in delaying what he was going to do with this whole situation right here, this sickness is not to death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God may be glorified through it. That's what it's about. It was about Jesus. It really was. It's kind of hard for us to picture the scene of Jesus at the grave, but try to imagine for a moment, just what people were thinking. And when Jesus said, take away the stone. Could you imagine us going to a gravesite where someone's been in the grave for 3 or 4 days, and we show up with a shovel and we say, let's dig this up. How would people react to that? So trying to think of the scene here with Jesus and those who were there when he said, take away the stone. Even Mary and Martha, even their response, it's like, wait a minute here. We need to think this through. He's been dead 4 days. There's a stench now. It's almost like they're trying to make Jesus understand as though this has slipped his mind somehow. There's a stench now. You can't do this. But Jesus understood, his purpose. And then imagine, the stone is rolled away, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Now, there were believers who were there. There were those who knew that Jesus was the Son of God. I wonder what their reaction was. Was there still some question in their mind? Were they looking intently like, is something really going to happen here? What about those who were on the periphery out here? There had to have been some who maybe were acquaintances with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They were not believers in Jesus. They were not disciples. And what were they thinking when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth? Isn't it interesting just kind of think that through a little bit, try to picture that scene in your mind? You know, modern medicine has come to the point of being able to do some amazing things. But not bring life back to someone who has been dead for 4 days. And it won't go there. I mean, the whole idea, the whole fact that there's been 4 days that has passed is significant. It's important. Because there would be no one who could doubt or who would question that a miracle has taken place. And so that's pretty amazing. Rick, and then
I heard someone once say that if Jesus had not called Lazarus by name, that every tomb would have been empty.
Yes.
But I think that's true.
Yes.
Because that's the power that he has.
Yes. Absolutely. And we'll demonstrate that. That's right.
The point you made a minute ago about modern medicine and what its limits are and so forth. There are men and women right now, and Walt Disney is one of them, whose body was frozen.
Yeah.
Right after they died. Anticipating the day when modern science, medicine, would be able to bring them back to life. Mm-hmm. Well, I got news for them. They got a long way.
Yeah.
It's never going to happen. Why are men so foolish as to put their confidence in something so ridiculous mm-hmm. as that? Mm-hmm. But they won't put their confidence in Jesus Christ, who demonstrated over and over and over again his power over physical world.
Yeah. And it was the same then. I mean, not that anyone was having their body frozen to a better day, but that those who believed and those who didn't believe. And the contrast here is stark. You know, you have Mary and Martha who, Lord, you are the Son of God who has come to earth. I mean, they knew who Jesus was and were confident in that. On the other side, if we just bump ahead here for a second in verse 11. But the chief priest took counsel that they might also put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. And my point being is that, you know, these chief priests were the exact opposite of those who believed in Jesus. They were 180 degrees diametrically opposed to the ones who believed in Jesus. They were continuing to deny him, even in view of, I mean, they want to, get this, they want to kill Lazarus because of all that's being said about Lazarus being raised from the dead, you know, as though somehow that's going to make the news go away. Just amazing to me, that contrast there. Well, think about all that is implied when Lazarus stood at the open grave. Just think about it and tell me what all can be implied by that. When you just envision Lazarus coming out of the grave, looking at the Lord, what all is implied with that?
It's a miniature foretaste of what our resurrection
will be. Wow. Isn't it amazing to think about that? You know, the evidence of the glory of God as Lazarus came out. And the evidence, not just that the Christ was standing there. The evidence being Lazarus, that Jesus has power over the grave, which in just a few days was going to be demonstrated in the most incredible way. But this is a foretaste of some things to come. The prayer of Jesus being answered it's a thought that comes to my mind. You know, in verse 42, Jesus says, "And I know that you always hear me," as Jesus is praying. "But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." You know, this is after Lazarus, of course, Lazarus is about to be raised from the dead. Jesus, you know, again identifies, here's the purpose, here's the reason he's doing this, as he prays to the Father for the power and the strength to do this, to hear his prayer. For the purpose that these here may see and believe. And as is just so amazing to me, there were those who believed because of this. But there were those who walked away too. And if there are those then who walked away from the face of Jesus and walked away after these incredible signs and wonders were done in the teaching of Jesus, if they walked away, I guess we're just going to have to deal with it when there are people who walk away from what we have to say and teach. There were those who would not listen to Jesus. Just like in the Old Testament period of time, you know, the children of Israel, there were those who did not listen to Jehovah God. And it was not the fault or inadequacy of God in any way. But there are just those who will not listen ever, because of their own stubbornness of heart, will walk away. In this case, the Son of God rolled away the stone and called Lazarus forth. And people will walk away.
And repeatedly in the Old Testament, we see those that serve God faithfully. Moses and Elijah and some others come to mind. And they took it personally. Mm-hmm. That the people have not responded to what I've had to say from you, Lord.
Right.
And time and time again, the Lord says, they're not rejecting you.
Yeah, they're rejecting me, he said. They're rejecting me. And yeah, you're right. Time and again, that Jehovah God makes that point. They are rejecting me.
And not only do some of these people walk away, but they go directly to the Pharisees.
That's right. Evil intent.
Evil intent. Yep. They are in league. Their mindset and their heart is in league with the Pharisees.
Right. Lessons learned.
After seeing a miracle that nobody could deny.
Lessons learned from that? What do we say? What can we say?
Well, this is another point, but in verse 44, I think it's interesting that Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." And what Jesus did for Lazarus on an individual basis, he freed him from the power of sin and death. Mm-hmm. He unbound him. He does for all of humanity.
Absolutely.
It's interesting to think about if Jesus wasn't the Son of God, risky this was to say Lazarus coming forward.
Yeah.
When there's all this anticipation built up.
All those witnesses.
Jesus comes and Mary runs after out to him.
Yeah.
There's a crowd that gathers because of she was mourning in her home. Mary and Martha are there. This crowd of people are there. Jesus bows down and prays at, you know, after the tomb is, the stone is rolled away. And then he says, "Lazarus, come forth." What if Lazarus didn't come forth after all that anticipation?
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, there wasn't any doubt in Jesus' mind.
Yeah.
It was going to happen. And that just, you know, that is the case in so much of what gives us faith, is that God knows what's going to happen. That is the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures, that God knows the beginning from the end. He knows what he's going to do, and he never fails.
Right. I keep just thinking about lessons learned, and this is more of it right here. That's kind of our final thing on that page, just lessons learned from this event and the account of Lazarus here. You know, we've talked about, you know, there are those who will believe, there are those who will walk away. Even with incredible evidence, there are those who will just walk away. What are some of the other takeaways, the lessons learned in short order like that?
I think one of the things that we've learned here is that he has set up, he's told people he's going to conquer death, he's going to resurrect this temple. And now he's shown that it can be done.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when it happens in just a few more days, mm-hmm. to him, they're set knowing this can happen.
Right. That's right.
That it really can be that he was resurrected from the mm-hmm. dead, because we've already seen that he can do it.
As Earl said, this is just a foretaste of what was about to happen. Right. And it's a foretaste of the bigger picture, too. What will happen? Other thoughts, lessons learned? Thoughts. As we get in, go ahead, Earl.
Just one other thing, verse 42, that gives me a lot of encouragement. When Jesus said, "I know that thou hearest me always," we can have the same confidence that God mm-hmm. hears us always. If we're walking in the light, we're striving to be mm-hmm. what we ought to be, and we're His children, and our prayers are, "Thy will be done," He always hears us. He may not always give us what we ask for, because unlike Jesus, we don't always
ask for the right things.
We don't always ask for the right things. But he does always hear us. He's always there. And we can take confidence.
Yeah. Good thoughts. Rick?
Jesus didn't have to pray here publicly, apparently, from what he said. He said he's doing this so the people that are standing
around. Right. You know, the story continues on. We have a little break in our outline here, but if you look at lesson 19, our story is continuing. You know, as we think about the fact that no one could deny this miracle, and that the enemies of Jesus were perplexed now about what to say. You know, in fact, they're about to have a meeting of the minds, so to speak, to think and determine, okay, what are we going to do? What's our next move here? And it's interesting to me that one event could bring about two very different responses from people. And we see that with this event. Those who were the disciples of Jesus, those who believed in Him already, and those who came to believe in Him because of the event that took place. And those who continue to just oppose everything that Jesus said. I think we see in this next section of Scripture here that fear of losing power can corrupt the minds of those who ought to know better. And we see that very much so with the Jewish leaders here of the time. And so we continue reading here, verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in Him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. And the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." That's pretty telling right there. The context continues, but just I want to stop right there for a moment. That's pretty telling about the motivation of the Jewish leaders. Because, you know, they could not deny, in fact, they're not trying to deny the fact that Jesus has done some incredible work, some signs. Nobody's trying to deny that. And yet, as we said, you know, there are two very distinct responses in the people being identified. Some saw and believed, and others ran to the Pharisees to report. You know, they are working on the other side to try to take people away from Jesus. And you think for a moment, what more could Jesus have done? I mean, we've read about the feeding of the 5,000. There have been, he has lamed, or healed the lame, and he has made the blind see twice in John's account here so far. And now he's raised the dead. I mean, it's sort of like continues the to up the ante, so to speak, as it goes on here. I mean, what more could Jesus do at this point? I mean, if someone is intent on not believing, you can't make them believe. Neil and then Denny.
Up to this point in time, we've heard of the Pharisees and the leadership looking for the Messiah to reestablish the earthly kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Here, they're afraid he may be.
Yeah.
Why? Christ is not teaching overthrow Rome,
mm-hmm.
cast off Rome. He's not leading a rebellion, not trying to lead a rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
They're afraid that it will happen.
Mm-hmm.
And if it happens, and they're not the ones.
Yeah, they may lose power.
Yeah, they're not the ones leading it.
Yeah.
He's not one of them, so they're going to lose out.
Yeah, they will be out of place. Didn't?
I was just going to say pretty much the same thing. That what he didn't do was show them how he was going to make that earthly kingdom. That they
right.
were going to be part
right.
of.
Yeah. They yeah. But, though at this point, he's already talked about. He's talked about that kingdom in Matthew's account more so. You know, he's talked about that kingdom, but they're not getting that part of it. You know, those.
You bring up an excellent point. What more could he do? I'm reminded of the rich man in Luke 16. His request, send somebody back
yeah.
from the dead.
Right.
And the reinforcement there is that won't change anything.
That's right.
They're going to have to believe
yeah, that's right.
the prophets. They're going to have to look at God's word.
Yeah.
And their faith is
the same evidence that others have to believe by. And he says, it wouldn't matter if someone came back from the dead. You know, because here's a case in point. Here, someone has come back from the dead. And there are those who don't believe. Rick?
I think one thing these men make obvious is that they're not seeking truth. They're interested in maintaining the status quo.
Position, right.
And that's a good lesson for us as well.
Oh, yes. I think this becomes one of the takeaways we've got to think about for a minute.
And related to these men don't say, this guy is pretending to perform miracles. He's a phony, so we need to get rid of him.
Right.
They don't say that.
Right.
They admit.
They know they can't say that. Yeah.
They are denying the power of God right before their very eyes.
Is that scary? I mean, we think about Rick's point, carrying that a little bit farther. You know, there's some applications here we've got to make in the back. So the Romans are going to look at that in a dim way.
And the Sanhedrin, I mean, they know, right? Mm-hmm. They know Rome.
Mm-hmm.
They know the power of Rome. They know that if there's any uprising, if there's too much trouble here, Rome's coming down. Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, and so there is probably some extent that they think that they're protecting the people.
I think that that's true. You know, I do. I think that they're trying to maintain some status quo. And yet still, these are the religious leaders that should know and be looking for the Christ. And the ones who should be able, because of prophecy, be able to identify the Christ. And yet, so there is an issue here. When they're concerned about the Romans coming and taking both away our place and our nation, they're concerned about the Jewish nation. They're also concerned about their position, about their place in that nation. You know, that they are going to be out of power. That they are not going to be the ruling council anymore, because Rome will come in with a strong fist and say, this is the way things are being done. If there's an insurrection here, you know, regarding this Jesus of Nazareth. And so there's some lessons to be learned, too, just about what position and power can do to us. We think something with that.
And I think in the day and age that we live in, people are going to have, and churches are may have to make choices.
That's right.
They're going to proclaim truth.
That's right.
In fear of what may happen.
What could the impact be? Absolutely. Rick.
This reminds me of when John the Baptist was in prison and he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one or should we look for another? What was Jesus' reply? Mm-hmm. What evidence
yeah.
do you see? The deaf yeah. hear, the blind see,
right.
the lame walk. And Jesus has given the evidence
all
that
the
he's the one.
That's right.
But they'd be much more brave for not believing.
But the fact that they can see it, they know the evidence is overwhelming, they cannot deny, and they choose to deny because of power and position. Isn't that something? I mean, can we learn something from that? And it's easy to take that and apply it to other people and political issues and stuff like that. There's application, I'm sure. Let's not even go there. What about us? I mean, just what about us? Can we fall into that? That we are concerned about who we are, place and position, whatever it may be. That we make foolish decisions, not based on the evidence, because of who we are. Or at least who we are in the eyes of some, or who we are in our own eyes, perhaps. Power can corrupt the minds of those who ought to know better. One last comment, we'll have to quit.
In 70 AD, Romans did, in fact, come and take away their position, and take away their nation. But it wasn't the result of something Jesus had done. Mm-hmm. It was a result of their own foolishness, their own rebellion.
Did have. Good thoughts. Good thoughts. Lord willing, Wednesday night, we're going to continue on right here.